This morning, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26, we'll be looking at verses 1 to 11. The purpose of the Bible is not only to teach us doctrine, and that's a very important part of your being taught the Bible, but it's also in order that your faith might be built. You, if you believe in Jesus Christ, have been born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you have the grace of faith in your heart. And there are many lessons that God would teach you over the years. And we should never assume that just because we have attained to a certain amount of doctrinal knowledge that we don't have more to learn. Indeed, it's very important that in order for us to be humble servants of our Heavenly Father, to be useful in Christ's kingdom, that we have our faith built by the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. So let's bow together for prayer before I begin speaking to you, Lord. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the swiftness that you can come to our heart and make yourself known to us in and through the preaching of your Word. Lord, may it be some aspect of truth that catches our ear, that draws us in to think more deeply about what you would say to us concerning our life in particular, our heart in particular. We pray, O Lord, that you would come and enliven our hearts so that we receive this, your word, with a good and true heart. Help us to see, Lord, where we may be dodging the truth of the scriptures. Let your word come to us with power this day. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Genesis 26, 1. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of that place asked him about his wife. And he said, "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, lest the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Now it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, "What is this that you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. Our 1689 London Baptist Confession states that the Lord our God has decreed all things whatsoever comes to pass by the most wise and holy counsel of His will. And yet when we hear this, we should understand that He does this in such a way that He is neither the author of sin, nor does He do violence to the will of man. This is all very mysterious to us, His creatures, because God's ways are far above us. His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Nevertheless, we must try to understand them better, because God has many things that He has appointed for each one of us. And it will not do to excuse ourselves from the process of our sanctification or to ignore what God would have us to become in our Lord Jesus Christ. God executes His decrees, it says in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, in His works of creation and providence. The Lord, by His wise and loving providential ordering of events, brings His dear children into situations where they are forced to face their fears in order that they might prove Him, that is God, to be the all-sufficient God that He has said that He is. So this morning, we want to ask the question, what kinds of situations of fear did the Lord permit Isaac to come into for His good in order to build his faith? I want to list them for you, and then we will look at them one at a time. First of all, there was the situation of his fears in relation to this famine that is mentioned. Second, there was the situation of his fears in relation to his wife. And third, there was the situation of his fears in relation to a man in authority. And I want you to ask yourself, as you listen to this message, do I believe that the Lord can and that He will deliver me from all of my fears? May the Lord build our faith and our confidence so that we will, as we listen to this message, receive these truths and act upon them. First of all, there was a situation with his fears in relation to the famine. Verses 1 to 6, our text states the matter plainly. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Now, I think that it often is true that fear is created in our hearts when events occur which are outside of our control and which God Himself is the author of. But you say to me, but don't famines just happen? Aren't they something that comes about without God's directly bringing them? And the answer to that question is no. God ordains all of the events which take place in the world, both great and small, in nature and in weather. And it is He who decides if we will be able to grow food for ourselves. We do live in a fallen world, but it's not a fallen world outside of God's providential care, His immediate and direct control. Instead, we should understand that it is all perfectly ordered according to His wise control and counsel. Now, we need to prove this to ourselves by taking just a few verses of Scripture and looking at them. Psalm 105, verses 13 to 16 would be a good place to start if you'll turn over there with me. It says, when Abraham and Isaac went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, He permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, He rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. So you see, this is speaking of what happened when God brought Jacob's family down into Egypt. The means of getting them to go down there was that God, it says here, called for a famine in the land. He destroyed, it says here, all the provision of bread. Now, it certainly is not a vain thing for us to pause here for a moment and to contemplate in awe and wonder God's sovereign control over all the events of our lives. God's direct and immediate control over all that He provides for us. If we are not doing it now, out of a deep sense of humility and thankfulness, we should pause in prayer at the beginning of each meal and give thanks to God for our daily bread and to thank Him for all the great variety of food and drink that He gives to us to keep us in life and to sustain our lives. It's not a vain exercise to pray before your meals. It's not a vain exercise to pray for future provision. As it is given to us in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. It says here that God destroyed all the provision of bread in that area for 7 years after He had given them 7 years of plenty, talking about these verses in Psalm 105, to make way for a famine based upon what He had prophetically revealed to Pharaoh and which Joseph had correctly understood and interpreted and acted upon. He accomplished many purposes in this, but surely one of the greatest was in order to bring Jacob and his sons into a situation in which he would test their faith. He would bring great situations of difficulty before them, which would let Him know, that is God, whether they would repent in relation to their former sins. The Lord used a famine to do this. A person may have a great desire to avoid the difficulties of such a thing as a famine, and they may take many steps to escape it, but only God can deliver them. Once God has brought them into a place of difficulty such as this, only God can deliver them, because He has a greater and a deeper purpose to accomplish with them. One which will only be accomplished if they're brought into a position of great need. Now, I'm saying that sometimes God does this. Isaac was probably afraid of this famine. Indeed, it appears that in his mind he was making plans to go down to Egypt where he thought that he would find food. But God allayed his fears by means of His promise to Isaac. And this is also the way that the Lord allays our fears as well. He does so by means of the promises of His Word. And God said to Isaac, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father." To us who are sitting listening to this morning, He is saying, do not go to the world and its wisdom for the answers to your difficulties. The wisdom of the people of the world trying to lead you to do things their way, the way that will leave the truth of the Word of God out and the godly counsel of His people behind, it will not be lastingly profitable to you or glorifying to Him. It will ultimately lead you into bondage. It will lead you into misery, to the false principles of sinful independence. I did it my way will become your slogan. And the people of the world will applaud you but they will not be able to give you the lasting, good, God-glorifying answers to the most pressing issues of your mind. Only the Bible can do that. I hope that you'll see the importance of learning to abide in God's Word and how important it is to God and to you that you learn to cultivate faithfulness to His Word and to His commandments. When God gives you His commandments, He is saying, "This is my way. Walk in it." And He also follows it up with a saying, "And I will be with you to bless you." You see, that's God's way. It was God's way for Isaac, and it will be His way for you as well. Don't let your fears lead you to run away from God's commandments to you. Don't think that the counsel of worldly people is the answer to your deepest needs of your mind and heart, or even provision for your body. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which is only found in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of these material things that you worry about will be added to you. Cultivate faithfulness where God has placed you, and He will give you every good spiritual grace that you will need to do His will and to be satisfied in doing it. He will also be the one who will convince you if you need to move geographically. Now, I hope that you can see from what I've been telling you that you don't need to run away from your home as a young person or your family in order to find God's good will for your life. Learn to do His will right where you are, and He will bring to you everything that you truly need. God knows how to lead you. But the real question is, will you follow His lead? For He is the one who will open the doors for you, which will unfold the rest of your life so that you can live your life without the regrets of having flown against all the godly counsel that you have received in order to find your own way apart from God's good way. And you will have this verified to your own heart and mind by God's good Holy Spirit, if you are praying, "Lord, lead me on a level path for Your name's sake." You will find that if God is speaking to your heart and mind, it will always be in accordance with the good principles of truth which are found in His written Word. And He will be teaching you what would be best for you in relation to His church. It should not be your selfish desires for worldly comfort and ease or your personal pleasure and supposed happiness that you would cultivate these apart from God's Word. It shouldn't be that those desires prevail over you in the decisions that you make. Now, secondly, the Lord brought Isaac into the awkward situation of fears in relation to his wife, verse 7. And the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." So here we find Isaac using that same sinful expedient, that way of reasoning that his father had used twice before to save his own skin. In Isaac's case, it was even less justifiable because he had no doubt heard of these things from his mother and father, and, well, perhaps even from his father. And there was simply no excuse for it in his case. But you know, sometimes people will follow one bad example of their parents, even if their parents have confessed that this was a sinful mistake, that they had made in the past. And what I'm trying to say to you is that fear will sometimes even lead godly people to hedge on telling the truth so that they can protect themselves, or so they think. I think that we need to understand that this was a test that was given to Isaac. God had just appeared to him and told him not to go down to Egypt. And one of the reasons was no doubt to protect him from the very thing that he was now afraid of, but Isaac couldn't see it. He didn't remember that God could see all the hearts of the men in that place and knew all the possible situations of harm that could come to him and to Rebekah. He was the one, the God who had struck the house of Pharaoh with plagues for Sarah's sake and came to the Abimelech of Abraham's day in a dream in the night and told him that he would be a dead man if he did not restore Sarah to Abraham. These were two separate incidents in Abraham's life. Now surely I'm saying Isaac must have heard something of this. But it's evident that he simply did not believe that God would be able to protect him in this new and unknown situation. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, his fears got the better of him. He may have heard of a man or men who had been killed because their wife was beautiful, and this fear was something that played upon his mind, that it might be something that might happen to him or to Rebecca if he was dead. And so his lying in this way was something that Rebecca would have to go along with and lie herself too. Do you see that? And all of this deception, because of Isaac's fears which came to him because his wife was beautiful. John Trapp, the commentator, says, "Beauty, therefore, is not much to be desired, or the lack of it to be bewailed, because it creates so many dangers to them that have it and their dearest husbands." But let us think about this again in light of the promise. If God had said that he was going to be with him and bless him as he dwelt in this land, then why should he fear? You know, sometimes our fears are legitimate, and we should act upon them to protect ourselves immediately. We should pray about the fears that come to us, and we should ask the Lord to show us what we should do that would be in line with His Word. We also need to realize that sometimes our fears are something which we have built up in our mind because we think of what might possibly happen to us. And these kinds of fears prey upon our minds to the place that if we do not deal with them by faith's good reasoning, we will be tempted to lie about something that we do not need to lie about. So fear is meant in God's overall design of things to lead us to trust in God. Psalm 94, verses 16 to 19. "Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul." Now, Isaac should have been reasoning in this holy way, but his fears had paralyzed him. Isaac should have inquired of the Lord. He should have gone to the Lord in prayer and asked wisdom from God. The Lord tested him in this way to show him his weakness, and through his failure to bring him to the place where he would see that he, God, would truly protect him and Rebekah from all evil. The question will always be, In situations of fear will I trust in the Lord. Psalm 56 verses 3 and 4 say, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? And Psalm 121 verse 7, the Lord will protect you from all evil, and He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. This was something that Isaac had to learn the hard way. And then third, the Lord permitted Isaac to come into a situation of fear with regard to a man of authority. Verses 8 to 11. Now sometimes it takes a long time for the truth to come out that we may have hidden. But we should understand that in regard to believers, that it will come out if the Lord wants it to come out. It says in verse 8, now it came to pass when Isaac had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. This leads me to say that true marital love has a hard time hiding itself. I like the King James rendering of this better. It says, Abimelech looked out of the window and saw, and there was Isaac sporting with his wife. The text does not spell out what he was doing, but I think that if you are wise enough to understand, he was probably holding her close and kissing her. He was rejoicing in the wife of his youth. The Hebrew words say he was Isaacing with his wife. By the way, gentlemen, those of you who are married, I believe that what Isaac was doing showed that he had a healthy and flourishing love relationship with his wife. He was still showing playful affection to his wife, and they had been married for probably about 40 years. And he was doing what would have been very normal for a man and his wife to have been doing in the privacy of their home. But somehow, he could not keep his affection private in the place where they were. Perhaps he thought that no one was looking. Or perhaps he forgot himself. But God would have Abimelech look out of his window at precisely that moment. Abimelech looked and he stood amazed. Here was an incredible thing. He was going to have to investigate this matter, and God would have it to be so. So God permitted Isaac's sinful concealment to be uncovered. But he did so in a way that showed how much that he loved Isaac as one of his elect. He allows the very man who is in the position of authority to discover it and to reprove him over it. And we should understand that God knows how to deal with the sins of his elect so that they will be duly reproved and so that they will learn the lessons of truth and righteousness. Is it not amazing that he used this heathen king to do this? The one who appears was trying to understand more of the true and living God. God used this man to reprove Isaac, the one who should have known better than to hide the fact that he was married. So Abimelech calls Isaac and says to him directly, quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister? Isaac says to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. Now for the reproof. What is this that you have done to us? Abimelech says. One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. Now you see how skillfully Abimelech states his reproof. Isaac's fears were based on what might happen to him. He thought that he might be killed by some unscrupulous man who wanted his wife. And now Abimelech shows Isaac how his sinful acting upon his fears to lie about Rebekah being his wife actually brought him to the place where he could have brought guilt upon the people of the land. We need to understand that if we lie about how things actually are with us, that our lies will lead others to act upon what they believe is true concerning us. Our lies may unwittingly lead them to commit sin against us or others based upon the testimony of our mouth. This is a very dangerous thing for any person, especially if a Christian falls into it. God will reveal the folly of it. Abimelech knows human nature pretty well. He says, "One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." You see, this is not the way that a Christian should behave. And Isaac stood justly reproved. Abimelech is better to him than his fears, however, and Isaac no doubt gloried in the fact that this also was according to the will of God. Abimelech charged all of his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." He could have told him to get out and stay out of the land. But I think that he perceived that even though Isaac had acted wrongly in this thing, that Isaac's God was helping him in these things. He would protect Isaac because the Lord was causing him to see how to administer this good reproof to Isaac. And thus he prevented sin from taking place under his charge. This is an early indication, I believe, of how God would use kings to protect his ancient people Israel. Listen to Isaiah 60, verse 10. It says, "The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you." And we will see in sermons to come that Abimelech was being led wisely by the Lord to be a great help to God's people who had come to him. God was showing Isaac that he would be better to him than his fears. Forgive all of his sins and instruct him in righteousness. And so it is for each Christian man to become like the Lord Jesus in regard to the integrity of their heart and the protection of their wife. It says in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." This Isaac could not do at this point. When he was younger, he was willing to be sacrificed by his father at God's command. But at this point, he could not lay down his life for his wife. And it only shows us that he, like all of us, needed the grace of Christ to do the right thing in relation to his fears. And this is why I would admonish each one of you here this morning to trust in the Lord Jesus when you are afraid. Ask him for the grace to be delivered when you might be tempted to lie. And also ask that he would deliver you from all your fears. And then you will find that you will be able, even as Christ laid down his life for the church, to be able to give yourself for your wife. Let's pray together. O Lord, you are so often better to us than all of our fears, and you lead us and guide us in such a way, so gently and so kindly, even as you did here with Isaac in relation to Abimelech, that we hardly understand your working at all. But we take it to heart and we learn the lessons of truth and righteousness. Dear Lord, make us like yourself so that we are able to give ourselves as men for our wives. Help us to be able to so live that we can live righteously in front of others around us, speaking the truth and being open and transparent about the way that our lives are in your sight and in the sight of other people. We pray, Father, that you will now work in our hearts to impress and seal these truths to us so that we will benefit by them. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.